Paulette, remember? Okay, so she's been getting pieces added to her. And I wanted to bring meaning and purpose to that before we went down the hill. We were hoping that because visually your brain remembers from things you see visually, it's really important. So we wanted you to go down the mountain with a visual. And this is us hanging off that mountain. But now she is fully equipped. And even though she's hanging, she can handle it because it is God who's taking her there. You see that the sun is rising. It's that morning where we're certain that God's unfailing love is going to take us and he is going to guide us and illuminate the way. You see that we've surrendered. The flag is up, right? We can receive all that God has for us. We have that beautiful royal purple brain because we're a daughter of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the broken heart, which is painful but mandatory because God then can come in and fully heal and transform from the inside out. And then we have the lamp that lights our way, the Holy Spirit, who is not an it but a he, who climbs with us and illuminates the word and helps us wield that sword against the enemy and be strong and stand firm and climb. And then, of course, she's very spiritually fit. As you can see, those muscles have been developed. And she's ready to climb. She's fully equipped and is a fully spiritually fit woman. I want you to picture yourself like that, okay? You are spiritually fit as you access the Lord completely. So don't forget Paulette when you go down the mountain and real life begins to hit you. I just want you to know that this is that little prayer journal that I was talking about that Linda did. And I was reading her prayers. I won't read these out loud. But there is black writing of the prayer, and then there's a line through it, and then in red she's written the answer to the prayer and the date. Pages and pages of this. Not fancy, but glorious. Pages of it. Dated, line through, absolute answer. And there are answers like sad or not yet kind of things too, but then there are healed. Summer moved back to California. Woo! So I just wanted you to see that's something that we can do. And then you look back and you have those reminders. God came through here and he came through here. He's going to come through again. I don't want to. Thank you for that example. Okay, let's pray really quick. Father God, we love you, and I pray that you would get me out of the way, that I would be a clean conduit, that you would speak your word boldly, Holy Spirit. Touch our hearts where they need to be touched. Help us to be open, Father, to everything that you have for each of us personally. Thank you for being a personal God. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you that your word never returns void. We trust you now. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, I'd like to make two main points this morning. The first is the importance of dedicating ourselves to the joy we find in Christ. And the second is the importance of community in Christ. Both of these are very important in view of the climb. I want to look back at Philippians 2:12-13, where we work at our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. We talked about that working out and what it means. We talked about fear being that conscious effort and diligent devotion that God deserves. And now I'm going to address the good pleasure. Shirley, can we, I just want this higher because I'm doing it. Oh, I didn't even notice. Thank you. So we're going to address the good pleasure. The wording good pleasure in context of this scripture is this word. I'm going to make a stab at it. If I act like I know it in confidence, I say eudokia. In all confidence, that's how you say it. It means that God works in us because it pleases him to do so for his satisfaction, right? our first thought may be that God is just a self-gratifying being. Just a self-gratifying being. All that God does, he does for his pleasure. The love we experience in the world often turns out to be motivated by selfish gain, right? It's such a stinking letdown. But we think that about God because our reference point is the world. But with God, it's a completely different story. The word eudokia also means kindness and good purpose. God is completely good. He is holy. And what pleases him is never erratic. It's never fickle. It's never random. It's never wrong, and it's never evil. So we can trust him. What pleases him is absolute goodness and is good and kind for those he loves. In fact, it delights God to delight his people. I'm going to say that again. It delights God to delight his people. That's you and me. I want us to wrap ourselves up in that. I want us to rejoice in it and stop doubting God. Because sometimes we doubt him, but he's our Heavenly Father. Our tendency is to doubt him when things get tough, when the circumstances in our life look horrific. We wonder, where is God? How come? Why me? I hate heights. I have blisters, Hillary. Or this is not what I signed up for, God. That's one of the main reasons why Paul wrote to the Philippians. The book of Philippians is Paul's letter of joy, and when Paul wrote this letter to them, they were experiencing great suffering under the hand of the Roman Empire. Philippi was a pagan worshiping city, and most of the people were devoted to Caesar. They actually worshiped Caesar. And as a result, the Christians who worshiped God were pressured and persecuted. This affected their lives, their livelihood, their safety. It's ice time, ladies. Thank you. Oh. It just reminds me of that living water, remember? That is hilarious. Try and keep your train of thought on that one. So they were in serious persecution. Their families were even being torn apart. Paul was in a Roman prison at this time, but Paul loved these people dearly because he actually started this church on his second missionary trip. During Paul's imprisonment, the Philippians church had sent him a gift with Epaphroditus, one of the members. And so they were encouraging Paul. And so Paul and these Christians enjoyed this special relationship. So they sent this letter with Epaphroditus. I mean, they sent the gift, and then Paul sent the letter back thanking them and to encourage them. And he wanted to strengthen them in their suffering and persecution, and he wanted to show them that true joy comes in Jesus Christ and not in one's circumstances. And Paul could say that because he was living it. He's writing this letter from prison, right? He's rejoicing in God from prison. Now in Philippians 4:4, as you move through the chapter, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." That means gladden yourself in him. Sometimes you say, "I am not rejoicing right now." But he is always good. Gladden yourself in him. So when this is all awry, he is still good. The word happiness brings mind lovely visions, right? Walking hand in hand with the one you love. Or the perfect family picnic day or Disney vacation. A surprise birthday party just for you. Winning the lottery. A mocha moment with a kindred spirit. Or laughing as hard as you can with your girlfriends and peeing your pants. I actually did that with some friends of mine up at Sea Ranch. That's just to mention a few fun, happy moments. They still love me, too. People spend a lot of time and a lot of money collecting things and seeking out new experiences in pursuit of happiness. But happiness depends on our circumstances. So what happens when someone we love dies, or health problems strike, or we lose our job, or a friend betrays us, or our children rebel, or our marriage hits the skids. Life is full of these times when the climb gets so, so steep. Happiness flees. What do we have to fall back on? How do we persevere through these steep climbs? I remember, for me, one of the deepest and most troubling times was when my dad died and Taylor was only 2 months old, and he was the one that wanted to be the grandparent. It was so sad. And what was so sad about it was I was going to miss one of my best friends, but even more, all these hopes and dreams died with them. There's a lot of ripple effect that you deal with in that, you know? And so I was realizing, well, my kids aren't going to have a grandpa experience, and they're never going to get to go fishing with him or watch a movie with him or go to a ball game. And he's not a phone call away because he was the encourager in my life. And I remember thinking, how am I going to do this without my dad's kind words and his funny jokes? And so that first year was difficult. And I had to really dig deep because I didn't want to get up in the morning, you know, because you wake up and you go, oh, yeah, my world's not the same. It's just not the same. But during that time, the Holy Spirit illuminated this scripture to me one day when I was reading, and this is it. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Do not be grieved and depressed, for the joy of the Lord is your strength and your stronghold." And God was saying, "Sharon, I see you, and I have what you need right now. Trust me." It was so amazing. And I held on to those words, and God so surprised me. In the midst of my greatest suffering, he came through with his word, and I found this joy that I couldn't even explain, just this undercurrent in me, something so beyond myself. It was a part of God that I had never tapped into before because I didn't need it that much, right? It kind of happens as you grow. And it was this endless reservoir just waiting for me to get through this. And as I poured out my heart, holding my little baby, because I'd lost those dreams and the thought of what family's supposed to look like, right? He stepped in closer to me. And that was when he became Abba Father to me. It was so amazing. And that joy in him has become the strength in my life because there are other things that come and I need my Abba Father. And now I understand what is available to me, this incredible reservoir. And I access him. I access him all the time because there are disappointments and there are hurts. And when my marriage is less than that happily ever after that my little girl heart desires, my Abba Father is there. And when there are miscarriages instead of beautiful Hallmark baby births, my Abba Father is there. And when people leave my life and I've invested my heart in them, my Abba Father is there. And it is this amazing undercurrent that just flows and keeps me going. It doesn't mean that it's all better, circumstance fine. I just have what I need. We all have these lists, right? And on top of that, there are just days when it's not a rejoicing day. It's just not feeling it, not in a good mood. My period runneth over. While I was studying for this, and you know you want concentration time? We were getting our house re-roofed because tiles were flying off four at a time. And it was like sumo wrestlers jumping on top of the house. I'm like, wow, let's focus, Lord. We just have those times where we feel sorrowful or we feel guilt-ridden and we just can't climb out of the pit. Well, God has direction for us for times like these so we don't stay in that pit. Woe is me, my life sucks. We can relate to the psalmist who often shared those kinds of feelings with God. And again, I say, be real. The psalmist was real. Why is my soul so downcast? God can handle us. He can handle us. But no matter how the writers felt in those Psalms, they were honest with God. I love that example. And as they talked to God, their prayers would begin to transform, and it would end in praise. And there'd be things like Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's not an emotional overflow. That is a decision made. And I think as we're honest with God, it's that brokenheartedness for him, and it's that invite for him to come in and establish something to rejoice in. And there have been many times when I'm just standing in the kitchen. Yeah, not quite what I would have signed up for today, Lord. And there was this one day, it's so cute because I held Taylor in my arms like this, and now she's this woman in my household, you know? It's a crazy experience. And I'm standing in the kitchen having one of those moments. Like, am I going to emote or am I going to decide? And she walked through, and it was so sweet. It was so precious to me because she saw the look on my face, and she just walked up and went, it was like, I feel your pain, Mama. And it was just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Somebody understands. And then I made my decision to climb. I just love that moment. So joy is different than happiness. It runs much deeper, like a river that steadily flows. Joy is like this quiet strength and confidence and assurance in God's stability, that he is constant when all other things may change. Joy is more than a feeling. It's a gift. It is a presence of mind. It is his presence in our mind, in our heart. And it goes against every ounce of our human reasoning. I remember our household had exploded. It was a dysfunctional Miles time. And we have those, don't we? And I remember just sitting down in the middle of the living room and looking at my daughters and saying, yeah, sometimes it's like the funny farm. I had nothing. And there are times like that where you got nothing. And all there is God himself. So I was looking up the word joy and studying. And on dictionary.com, one of the synonyms is hopefulness. Isn't that beautiful? So when we stay close to God's heart, joy is a solid reality in our lives. So don't stand over here. No, I want my dreams. I want my hopes. It's not going to work that way. We have to go ahead and warm up and stay close to God's heart. And then joy is a reality in our lives. Did you know that the first time the word hope occurs in the Bible is in the first chapter of Ruth? And the word is this. Remember this from our study? It's tikva. Did I say that with confidence? Okay. It's tikva. And guess what it means? A cord tethers us to God. Isn't that beautiful? Joy is hopefulness, and hope is a cord that tethers us to God. That keeps me. So it makes me think of my little dog. He's this dachshund. And when I take him out for a walk, he's just like so happy to be with his master. And he walks alongside me on that leash, just like, and he keeps looking up at me with those little eyes like, oh, I love you. I just love this time with you. Oh, I love you. I just love this time with you. And I like to picture myself tethered to God in that way. Oh, I love you. I just love to be with you. You're my master. I'm tethered to God. And when he tries to run ahead and do his own thing, I'm like, mm-mm. I'm the master by my side, buddy. And God's kind of like that too. When we get out on that ragged edge, it's like, oh my gosh, my life is this mess. What am I going to do? I'm going to die. God just takes that little tether and goes, come close to my heart. Come right with me. So think of my little dog. So So it makes me also think of the climb because it's like we're on belay. You know, God's taken the friction. We're roped up there tight and secure. We're on belay with God, securely fastened to him. C.S. Lewis had something to say about joy. He said, "Our Lord finds our desires too strong, not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Ouch. Many people have no spiritual strength because they are seeking the happiness of the world instead of the joy of the Lord. Joy comes when we embrace what God has. We tend to want that easy climb and happiness. God wants a rigorous, character-producing, rock-climbing climb. And he wants to take us where we are at the end of ourselves and in this one joyous expedition with him. He won't let us take shortcuts. And that's okay. It's worth it in the end. So it is risky to give God your hopes and dreams. Because I know when I gave him my hopes and dreams, I became a more steady human being by far, and I still am in process doing that. Because what happens when you give him your hopes and dreams, he continually restructures them. So get ready. But it's a beautiful adventure, and you're with them instead of fighting him the whole time. I want you to know that in the midst of our greatest suffering, we will find our greatest joy. I know that sometimes when you see it all whirling, you want to keep leaving. You know, deliver me, deliver me. But more than once, God has said to me, I am in the eye of the storm. Don't jump away. Don't try and be delivered. I have goodness coming down the pike. I don't want to give the enemy too much publicity, but I do want to address him a little bit when it comes to joy. In John 10:10, the Bible says, "The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance." In other words, the enemy wants to take us out. Not only belabor our climb, but knock us right off the mountain. And he is the destroyer with a capital D, and he will work to deceive us, discourage us, depress us, and fill us with discontent. And he'll try to make us believe that life serves up only disappointment. But that is a lie. The joy of the Lord is our strength and our power to win against our enemy, and he knows it. He knows that if we have joy, then Satan can't deceive us and he can't discourage us. So we need to hang on to that. It is our strength. Joy seems like a mamby-pamby thing, but it is our strength. He's always out to steal our joy because we lose our strength in that, and then he gets the advantage. And you know why he wants the advantage? Because it renders us ineffective in glorifying God. Because if we walk around defeated, who wants to be like that? Don't let him render you ineffective. There is a spiritual battle going on over our lives, and even though we can't see it, sometimes we feel it. It does exist. We have to wield the sword of the word, and we have to keep our joy, because it's like a double punch. And it will keep him down, because there is no power against those things, no power greater. Jesus died for those things. So, with that in mind, let's all celebrate our joy. I'm serious. Get up! Hands up and declare with me. Woo! We just have to celebrate these moments. in this Bible study that we had this summer, one of my new friends shared that one of her friends was close to the end of her time on this earth, and we were talking about living like you're going to die any moment, like live like you're going to die, live like you're dying. And she said that this woman told her that looking back, she wished she had celebrated more. And I remember after that day of Bible study together, I wrote that down in my journal. It's important. We need to celebrate more. We'll have more joy that way. Now, I'd like to talk about my second point, which is community and relationships. Just by reading Philippians, we observe a close relationship between Paul and the Philippian Christians. And it's not like they saw each other a lot. Travel was a lot slower. Communication was a lot slower. Paul wasn't able to text Epaphroditus from prison and say, "Hey, dude, can you bring me a pizza?" They couldn't do that, right? But somehow they stayed close, and this is how it works. They had fellowship with the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Spirit, which produced a unity, a oneness, a caring and a compassion that is deeper than anything we could ever produce on our own. The Holy Spirit indwells each one of us, and the Holy Spirit gives each one of us the mind of Christ. So we share the same mind. We share the same love. We share the same purpose to glorify God, to point to God with our lives, to love each other in God's love. So if we are like-minded, we have perfect unity, not uniformity, because God made us unique, but perfect unity. So Christian love is supernatural. It is beyond us. It is self-sacrificing. It is humble, and it is other-oriented. The Greek word is agape, and it draws its meaning directly from the revelation of God in Christ. It is not a form of natural affection, but a supernatural fruit of the Spirit. It is a matter of will rather than feeling, and it is the basic element in Christ's likeness. We need to love each other because God loves all, we love all. God in us does that. So to really live that way, we have to access God's power, that his control comes over our emotions. And there are great benefits to this because there's encouragement and comfort and fellowship and tenderness and compassion that flow through us to others and flow back at us from others. You know, the Philippians were having these problems. They were under all this pressure and persecution, and there wasn't a lot of unity, and Paul talked to them about unity at that time. And I can just picture that. You know, when you get under the gun and you just start, the people closest to you get the storm, right? It's almost like you just cock your guns and you go at those poor people that you actually love the most, right? And I think that was probably kind of what was going on with the Philippians, and Paul was trying to encourage them, right? So you look away from the circumstances and you stare into your Father's face, and you get that power from him to view the people around you from his point of view. The word tells us, above all else, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Deeply. In C.S. Lewis wrote, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." William Law said, "There is nothing that makes us love a man so much as praying for him." I find women often say to me that they feel isolated, they don't want to come to certain events, they've had bad experiences, they didn't feel the love. We have all similar experiences. You know, your first Christian potluck, awkward, right? I think I'll stand by the, you know, the food. I'll just keep eating. I remember my first experience, hilarious. I don't even know where to go to church yet, right? Don't have any friends, remember? And so these Christian ladies on campus, because I was, you know, okay, that's a Bible study, I'll go to that, invite me to this night of volleyball. I'm like, cool, I play volleyball. I was into sports, right? So I go to this game, I'm going to play volleyball. I walk into the gym, I'm all sporty in my shorts, and I got the look of death. For sure I was going to hell, because they all looked at me, because the Christian code in that church was culottes, baby. Talk about isolated. Woo. But what if I had let that stick in my craw? What if I had said, forget it, I'm never hanging out with Christian women again, they wear culottes. No. No. But where is the power of the Holy Spirit in that, right? Where is the forgiveness? Where is the humor in that? God's going to go, yeah, I'm working on them. I'm working on them. Bear with one another in love. So we need to think about that when we're saying, well, we have a responsibility to the other, to love outside of ourselves. It won't go well with us if we stand before the Lord and say, well, she didn't love me, so I didn't love her back. Neener, neener. That's not okay. And yes, we will have hurt feelings. It happens. People do it unintentionally. We have this amazing resource that helps us deal with those things that are beyond us. To truly love is to have God work through our lives. To truly love is to have God work through our lives. We all have weaknesses and faults we are trying to conquer. We appreciate it when others are kind to us and understand our failures. So we need to give that same love and understanding to others. The Bible tells us to treat others the way we want to be treated. Instead of hunkering down with a bitter remembrance or protecting ourselves from all future possible hurts, let's be other-oriented. Let's take the risk. We will make the decision to function in supernatural, God Almighty power. Jesus' example of love was to die. You may never have to physically die for anyone. But loving others will cause other things to die in us. And those are important things that need to die. Selfishness, short-temperedness, perfectionism, jealousy, and the list goes on. Just think what churches would look like if we exercised this. What a healthy Christian body we would have. What healthy psyches we would have. The whole world would go, I want to be a Christian. Let's change the world. Let's change the world. I want to read to you God's supernatural love, summarized by John MacArthur, 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long, bearing with the person's worst behavior without retaliation, regardless of the circumstances. Love is kind, diligently seeking ways to be actively useful in a person's life. Love does not envy, delighting in the esteem and honor given to someone else. Love does not parade itself, not drawing attention to oneself exclusive to others. Love is not puffed up, knowing one is not more important than another. Love does not behave rudely, not engaging any person in ungodliness. Love does not seek its own, being other-oriented. Love is not provoked, not resorting to anger as a solution to difficulties between myself and others. Love thinks no evil, never keeping an account due on others. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, never delighting in another person's unrighteous behavior, or will I join its expression. Love rejoices in the truth, finding great joy when truth prevails in another person's life. Love bears all things, being publicly silent about another person's faults. Love believes all things, expressing unshakable confidence and trust in others. Love hopes all things, confidently expecting future victory in another person's life, regardless of the present imperfection. Wow! Love endures all things, outlasting every assault of Satan to break up relationships. That is our God. He is love. And you know what? When you tend to think that love has failed you, rethink it. Rethink it. God's love never fails. Let's tap into it and change the world. Let's pray. Holy Father, I am so absolutely overjoyed and thankful that you are love and that you have shown me that love is real and that in a fallen world, your love still exists and it can exist in me and in each one of these women and you can flow mightily through us to one another and you can ignite a world. I pray, Lord God, that we would be women who stand, women who make decision to change the world, to be changed ourselves, to be strong climbers, and to really look the enemy in the face and say, I am the daughter of the King, filled up to overflowing in the name of Jesus Christ. Bind us together, Father, in your love. Cause us to be all that you have meant for us to be, a family. You are Abba, Father. Teach us to encourage one another, to embrace one another, to trust and take risk. Thank you, God. You are God Almighty. We love you. Love these women, God. Help them to receive all that you have for them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.